You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
It will be in Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Jehovah, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Jehovah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Jehovah, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead into the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, most like thee, glorious in wholeness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led us forth, the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold on them. All inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Jehovah, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mount of thy holy, of thine inheritance, in the place, O Jehovah, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Jehovah, which thy hands have established. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever, for the horse Pharaoh went into the chariots, went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And Jehovah brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast into waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for him a statute and ordinances for them to prove them. And he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, or do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah that heals thee. And they came to Elim, where was 12 waters of water, wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, it's always good to hear your handiwork in other places. And this term encourages us in the stewardship that we have here. And thus we want to thank you for this privilege and opportunity again to share in the word. At the same time, we look to you for grace. You take us aside now from the hurry and the rush of other things, that for these few minutes our heart and our mind might be given over to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he takes the things of Christ and makes them alive. Consequently, we look to you for cleansing now as you sanctify us to the end that your great Son would be honored, we would be built up in the most holy faith. And if by chance there's a man or a woman here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit will move upon that one until they come to rest in Christ. And this grace, Father God, we give thee thanks because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let's pick up our threads of thinking. Sunday before last, we saw God calling his people out of Israel, out of Egypt. But not apart from the shedding of blood. For it is written, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Israel was redeemed that night, symbolically poured to the true Lamb of God. This all had to be accomplished before they could leave the world. Egypt speaks to us as a picture of the world. And out of the bondage of sin into the liberty of the sons of God. That night they went out with haste and they began to travel. We saw last week their first stop was at Succoth. They were in the land of Goshen. That's where the children of Israel dwelt in Egypt. They traveled first to Succoth. This word means booth. So the first encounter that the children of Israel had in their pilgrimage was that an indication of what their dwelling place would be. They would dwell in booths. Now booths are temporary. They're not permanent dwelling places. And this is a spirit that moves amongst God's people. They begin to realize they're no longer a part of the world, Egypt. Therefore, wherever their abodes are, wherever they abide, that a place of abiding is only temporary. They're going to be moving along. Instead of traveling the straight line into the land of promise, God took them around through the wilderness. He brought them first to a place called Etham. And as I made mention last week, in searching the scriptures, I could find nothing that word means. Most generally, most Hebrew words have a meaning. But there's no meaning there. And so, this tells us a lot about our pilgrimage too. In the very name, it has no name. And it tells us that God is moving in his own secret way. In particular, this is true today, since we're in the dispensation of the mystery, that great secret of God. You ever notice this, that the way he deals in your life, as you look back and see his footprints, is not the way you would have figured it out at all. It didn't work out that way at all. It always works out some other way. It works out But it's God's way, not your way. Called upon that move from Edom to Pahara-Haroth, which means a reservoir. And so this is a very desolate part of the world. Exception along the Nile, everything else is just, you can't believe it unless you see it. But there's always a place in our pilgrimage for a reservoir. In the meantime, we learned last week that Pharaoh then set out behind the children of Israel. And on this part with nothing in the world but wilderness, nowhere to turn there. On this part back here was all marshland. It's impossible almost to travel in. It's kind of like walking through the wilderness of South Louisiana, if you've ever been down there. And the only way out was either to return, and they couldn't do that because Pharaoh's armies were behind them. It only left the sea before them. And so God, as we learned last week, he opened up the sea, and the children of Israel went across on dry land. It was in that sea that the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. The children of Israel were saved. And that brings us to our lesson today in chapter 15. As they see the mighty work of God, they begin to sing the song that Moses led them in. And everything about this song is to praise and thank Jehovah. It's one of the few times that Israel as a nation did not take any credit for themselves. They had really been brought to see. Everything about this song praises God. And it reiterates the history that we just mentioned here, covering the way. And you'll notice in verse 13, calling your attention to it, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength, in thy holy habitation." And not only, you see, is this for them to praise God about, but in 1 Corinthians 10, we learned last week also, that these things were written as examples. These things were written for our learning. Now, God has several ways of administering things through the different centuries, but always God's plan of redemption remains the same. Those that came through the Red Sea, those who were redeemed out of Egypt, knew nothing about Calvary, yet Calvary was in the hidden counsels of God, we read, from before the foundation of the world. Historically, it took place 2,000 years ago. But actually, in God's heart and mind, it was before the foundation of the world. So the symbols of the shedding of blood speak to that which was real when John the Baptist came crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All those symbols only covered up. They were a kafir, that's the Hebrew word. They covered up. They did not take sin away. They only covered it. Hence it had to be repeated. The great atonement every year. Likewise the Passover to remind them that they were only on temporary grounds in the redeemed. But they had confidence like unto Abraham, who sought a city and maker whose builder was God. Just based upon what God has said. The only security that any believer ever has is not upon his experiences, however, as Israel had, but upon that which we have on the wall over there. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's the security of what thus saith the Lord, not what we feel, not what our experiences are. They may be wonderful, and God gives us these things to encourage us, But we do not put our confidence in those things. Otherwise, we're going to fail in the walk of this life. It must follow what thus saith the Lord. That's the only security you have. Well, now we're across the Red Sea, and in verse 22, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, when you cross the Red Sea of life, you've had this wonderful experience. You're taken to the mountaintop and you praise God for it, but the journey is just beginning, and you find yourself in the wilderness, so different than what your inward feelings are. You've had such a wonderful experience. You go out and you begin to talk to people about Christ. The first thing you see is that fellow's got religion, and he's turned out to be a radical or something like that. And you're in the wilderness. You're not where you think everything's going to be just fine. People be glad to hear the good news you got. They're not glad to hear that. Why? Well, it is written that this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness. See? That's what they love. They don't want that. It interrupts their own personal, selfish life. And so that's the first step into the wilderness, when you cross the Red Sea. After the great experience, you find yourself kind of set off. And particularly if this is true of your own family, if they don't, they may be church members or something like that, but if they don't, they're not really saved people. They look on you as, my goodness, I raised this child, I gave him an education, I did all these things. And now he's going to become a religious nut, you see. And so you're just out of place. You've got two left hands. And that's what happens when you come to the wilderness. And at the end of three days in this wilderness, where it is a barren country. If you've ever been to Egypt, outside of down the Valley of the Nile isn't, but everywhere else, it is barren. And 3 days in that old hot desert, and nothing, grass won't even, weeds won't even grow. That gets pretty rugged. After 3 days of that, they come to a water hole, and boy, they're glad to see that. And they run down there and they start drinking it. And you know what it was? It's bitter water. That's what Mara means, bitter. If you ever been to West Texas and drink some of the water around Big Springs and Midland, it's gyp water. If you take a big mouthful, you spit it out in a hurry. You won't swallow it, I'll guarantee you. That's what West Texas is just, it was at one time. Of course, they've got water where these big water wells where they spread water all around. And they got the wonderful growth of things out there to a certain degree. But at one time, it was just a desert wasteland. I remember, even in my lifetime, when I crossed West Texas for the first time, I couldn't believe it. Now I go out there, of course, out to Big Springs, and it's changed a lot because they got water in there. And it's not gyp water. They had gyp water out there, but nobody wanted that, I guarantee you. And now they begin to complain. And just 3 days before this, they was on the mountaintop. They found out later on is in the wilderness. And people didn't understand. I've traveled around that way a little bit. And they need some refreshment. They see that water over there, and they go take a big drink of it, and it's bitter. They can't even stand it. And they really begin to murmur and complain. Of course, you never did complain, did you? Lord, why are you dealing with it? Put me out here in this world. At least in Egypt, my goodness, we had civilization. You've got, everything is, you can understand it. It's rational. Here I am alone in the wilderness, and I've come to this place where I'm dying for a drink of water. And you give me this jip water, I don't make it. And they begin to just murmur to no end, it says. And then we read that Moses then, verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, and what shall we drink? And he, Moses, cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters became sweet. Always, you see, we need to be reminded of Calvary. For it was when he, upon a tree, that he bore my sin. You see? And when life begins bitter, and you need some real refreshment, who do you look to? Well, I can see. Oh, the word, I don't know how to get out of this problem. You know, it's just, everything happens. Just life is so, I don't understand. I thought when I got saved that I hear these preachers talking about today, you know, get saved and everything turned around and is just living the life of Riley, you know. That's so misleading. That's not true. It just isn't true. They say, you want to live the abundant life? That sure sounds wonderful. What is an abundant life? Is it rosy all the way? I have a secular song. I hate to reply, but it doesn't carry a potential truth. I didn't promise you a rose garden. You find life is bitter. It's hard to be a Christian until Calvary comes into view again and sweetens the water. Give you some real refreshment, you see. You can't get the refreshment by trying to rationalize your problems. You can't get your refreshment by getting down on the floor and crying, kicking out, God, what did you do this to me for you? That don't get anything done. It's when you need to look to the efficacy of the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit then can call to your attention that you're complete in Him. You don't lack anything. You've got all the equipment you need. But you must put it in His hand. And you know that last week we saw that all through this journey, God was right with them in a cloud in the daytime. They could look out any time they want to and see His presence. At night, a pillar of fire. See, they walked by sight. They were all Israel. That's why you have the great miracles in the life of our Lord Jesus. In the days of His flesh, that's why you have the miracle ministry all through the book of Acts when God was still extending things to Israel. Today we don't have those. Why? See? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith cometh how? By the hearing of the Word of God. See? That's a hard lesson to learn. I say your only security is in the character of God that you keep His Word. You see, if you really put your trust in Him, and you didn't appear up in heaven as He promised you, He'd have a lot more to lose than you would. Because He's got a reputation of being truth. You've got no reputation. It's filthy rags. That's what your reputation is. But you see, when you come to Marah, we see here, notice, Moses cried out, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters made sweet. There he made of them a statute, an ordinance, in order that he might prove them, to test them. In other words, the reason God let that bitter water come, He's putting you to a test. If you're going to look to your Redeemer and not to your circumstances, see, that's a test. And then you look to the tree that's sweet in the water. It's on that tree, that old rugged cross, that sweetens life, which makes the world. That's why you have in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding him, we're changed from one glory to another glory. That's a progression, you see. But notice, it's not in what we're doing, it's what we're beholding. See, God, you know, some of us think our work's pretty important. God doesn't need us at all. In fact, the matter is, if he removed us and sent the angelic world down here to accomplish what's needed, they'd get the job done. We don't. We mess it up. Everything we touch, we foul up. Even the sweet water, we dirty it with our muddy feet. That's our walk. We mess it up all the way. History is replete with the failures of Israel. Israel is replete with the failure of the body of Christ. Think about that. Look at the darkness in this old world today. And the only light is through God's people. That's why it's so dark. Well, he's put them to a test. And he calls attention then in verse 26. If you will diligently hearken to my voice, the joy with our God, do that which is right in his sight. And I want to inject this while I'm saying that. Our Lord was asking him how they could do the works of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's how you do the work of God. You do not go by what you see, by your intuition, in those things. You go by what thus saith the Lord. You put your whole, everything on the line. You bet your life that you're right in putting your trust in him. Because if God fails in his word, there's nothing you can do about it. It's all the security is there, you see. After putting them to this test, though, you find in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. It's fitting that the Holy Spirit chose Mark to make this comment about. This was at the occasion where John the Baptist had been beheaded. The disciples came in to tell him about it. In verse 31, he said unto them, come ye over yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Coming back to Exodus, verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and encamped there by the waters. The word Elim means rest. Come aside now from that desert. They've come to an oasis. That's one beautiful thing about the desert. It has oases. There were 70 palm trees there and 12 wells of water. Come aside. Let's rest a while. In the 10th chapter of Genesis, you will find a list of 70 families that came out of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're the palm trees. There's the whole human family. All today, they've got, I think the last count in the United Nations, they had about 154, 155, something like that. But there are 70 distinct families in the lineage of God, and that covers the whole human race. And they're divided from three fountainheads. 14 of them are Japhetic people. Most of us are Japhetic people. 30 of those listed are Hamitic people, mostly Negroid. And 26 of them are from Shem. That's who the Jewish race and the Arabian race comes from. But the 70 make up the whole of the human family. And the 12 wells of water here where you rest. There were 12 tribes of Israel. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we'll be dealing with this more in depth later on this chapter, but just to call your attention to it, Exodus 19, verse 4, 5, and 6. God is speaking. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure above all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. Eventually, the children of Israel had 12 fountainheads, the 12 sons of Jacob. Jesus in John 4:22, you can write it down if you want to keep this reference. Speaking to the woman of Samaria, he said, salvation is of the Jew. God's plan was, his revealed plan was, that this nation, the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, all nations of earth were to be blessed. That's the place of rest. Israel was to be the channel, the nation, whereby all nations should be blessed. A nation of priests, a peculiar people. They've always been peculiar, but yet they have never become a nation of priests. Somewhere in history they will. Let me show you that. Turn to the book of Zechariah. That's next to the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 8. You just need to read two verses. You can read the whole thing at your own leisure. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13 and verse 23. It shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Verse 23, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold to the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, we have heard that God is with you. That's when they become a nation of priests. Incidentally, my watch has stopped. What time is it? 3 after? 5 after? Well, I tell you, we got started about 5 minutes late. We did. I'm going to hold you another 5 minutes, and that's all. Anyway, this was God's revealed plan. But when Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah's offer, as John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the time was ready for that promise to be fulfilled. This is why all Israel, the common people, not all Israel, but the common people, went out at the response of John the Baptist. You see, prerequisite to the priesthood is baptism. It's a symbol of, it identifies you as being purified, ready for service. That's not apropos to us, because we're not come to becoming a nation of priests, but they were. And when that was rejected, the revealed plan of God didn't cover anything else. Hence the raising up of the Apostle Paul, so that at the close of the book of Acts, when Paul arrived at Rome, had pronounced the verdict toward Israel. You have eyes to see with you will not see. You have ears to hear with you will not hear. Therefore, is this gospel now sent or authorized to nations? At that point in time, God began to move through the nations, not through a nation, but through the nation individually as the people. This is called in Scripture the dispensation of the grace of God. And its prefix is that dispensation of the mystery, that which was hidden, not the subject matter of the prophets. So there's no secret that somewhere in history that God would save the nations through Israel. That was no secret. But the great secret today is that God is calling out from the nations a people for his own. Not from Israel, but nations. And it is written concerning that called out body, where there's no Greek, no Jew, nor barren, Scythian, barbarian, nor free, but all is in Christ. It's all wrapped up in him, not in these other promises. Nevertheless, you can see the contrast here. When you move from Marah down to Elam, you come aside to rest. And the rest is to the rest that God is giving to the nations is through Israel. That's not our rest. There's another rest. And that's in Hebrews referred to, a rest that is not mentioned until Paul addresses this to the Hebrew people so that they'll understand this. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, they translate that word Jesus, but it's actually the word Joshua. See, Joshua and Jesus, the same spelling. One's a Hebrew word, the other is a Greek word, Yeshua, whereas Yehoah is the word for Joshua. And if Joshua had given him rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? What is another day? Well, what was Israel's big day? The Sabbath was the rest. That's what Sabbath means, a rest. But now he's referring to another day, a day that symbolized to us the resurrection day, which was upon what day? The first day of the week, not the seventh. That's why we worship on the new rest day. Another day. And notice, there is a day, notice. Verse 9, therefore, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. That's us. And our rest is different than Israel's. Keep in mind, this was written at the borderline. And this whole book of Hebrews is addressed to that nation so they'll understand the strange things that are happening. It's in the sixth chapter. Therefore, leaving behind the teachings of Christ, what a statement. Let us go on to completion. You can't be complete and stay in just the revealed plan of God. You're going to be complete in the Word. You need to go on the next step into the secret purpose of the mystery of God, which was not the subject matter of the prophets. It's the introduction of something brand new. There is a rest for us, the people of God, too. Now, the final rest is in Revelation. And this, of course, takes us up where Israel remains the place of blessing. Their calling is earthly. That's why this holy city of New Jerusalem is coming down to this planet. Because these promises are, as Romans 9 says, all the promises in the revealed plan of God are to that nation, Israel. And the Gentiles that are going to partake in that plan, notice, in Revelation, describing this city, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city of New Jerusalem come down to God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. chapter 21, I'm sorry, verse 2. And it's verse 9. There came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials for the seven plagues and talked to me, saying, come up here, that I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Let's see who this bride is. It had a great high wall, verse 12, 12 gates, and the gates of 12 angels, name written there on which are the names of what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Nobody unless goes through that city except through Israel. That's the gates. It also had 12 foundations. Verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See, Paul was never part of that. Our foundations are built upon who? The ministers of circumcision, as Galatians 2 calls us. The 12 apostles, that's what they were. Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision. See? Now, our calling is where? Rage and see together where? In the super heavens. This is coming back to earth, this is. Who's the Lamb? Who's the Lamb's bride? The present day church? I think not. The reason, because this happens, it's a good point. I hate to close on it because it's so negative. But the reason these things happen is because people do not rightly divide Scripture. They do not read the address on the envelope. The redemptive plan of God is the same. We saw that a while ago. The redeemed of God are still the redeemed of God. But the callings are different. Unless the people understand that, then they get into confusion. That's why we have so many different names on all these different churches. That's why there's no name out front. It says we're on the north side of town and we teach the Bible. That's not much of a name. We're no-name people in the wilderness as we pilgrim, take our pilgrim journey through that wilderness. And you see what a story these little towns and the things that happened, what it suggests to us. What a wonderful picture. Well, I hate to stop here, but I'm running over time, so we'll quit. Father God, again, we pray for your grace in these matters, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, not some truth, but all truth. And we pick up these thoughts next week and honor your great Son in remembrance of his birthday. His grace and care for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.